This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the Chapel of the Open Book,
London.
And we're commencing a study in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. So shall we turn to this book and open it? One may say that Ecclesiastes is a book that's not often read. And this is rather a pity, because it is part of God's inspired word, and therefore we ought to give it due consideration. But someone will say to me, there's not very much encouragement in it. It's such a despondent sort of book. And this Solomon was the author. He seems to have such a jaundiced view of life. He can't seem to see any good in it in any way at all. He keeps saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, we were going to look at the book and see whether that is so. I hope when we've finished, we shall see that this man, under the guidance of God, is really giving a balanced view of life, ordinary, natural life, without God, without Christ, and without hope of resurrection. And once we see that, I think we should be forced to conclude that what he says about it is absolutely right. But first, let's look at the human author, because there are expositors who tell us that Solomon did not write this book. But there are 4 points I want to bring before you. One is the statement that he was a king over Israel. The second is that he's called the preacher. Now, that's not a very good English translation. Actually, as we shall see, it means to convene or to assemble people together. Thirdly, this person was connected with wisdom. And fourthly, he's connected with writing proverbs. Now, let's look at those and see if there's one person that these statements must refer to. If you look at chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, and the first verse, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So, if we accept what he says as being truth, and mark you, I think before we go any farther, we might turn to the last chapter, and get this well into our heads at the very beginning, chapter 12, and verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So, this book, if we accept it, is part of God's inspired word, the word of truth. And we've either got to say, well, we believe that, or we reject it. If we reject it, of course, we're rejecting the word of God. This is a very, very solemn and a very serious thing. What this man wrote under the guidance of the Spirit was words of truth. So let's keep that one in mind as we read it. Even if we have problems, we shall have problems with some of the statements. We may say, well, surely that can't be true. There's something wrong there. Well, we'll look at context and we'll consider it carefully. And I think we shall find that all of it is absolutely true. He was king over Israel. Now, there were not many kings who were king over Israel used as the covering term for the whole nation. Because you remember, after Solomon's time, unfortunately, the nation split. And 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom, and the 2 tribes formed the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom got known as Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. Now, that was after Solomon's time. But before Solomon's time, the whole nation, before that division came, was covered by the term Israel. But he was king in Jerusalem, you see. When the northern kingdom was set up, it had its own capital, of course. Not Jerusalem, Samaria. Then, note this word again, which I've already pointed out. He was the preacher. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn back to 2 references, in the Old Testament that actually uses this word in a verbal form. And we'll see to whom it refers. 1 Kings. First book of Kings and the 8th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. Just the first verse though. Then Solomon assembled. That's the word that's translated preacher, only the verbal form. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes. Now, if you'll turn farther on to the first book of Chronicles and the 15th chapter and the 4th verse. 1 Chronicles 15:4. And David assembled, there it is again, the children of Aaron and the Levites. And they are the only two kings who are ever said to assemble the people. So our quest is narrowed down to two who were kings in Jerusalem, because both David and Solomon were, of course, and both of them assembled the people. Now let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes again and look at what this writer says in connection with wisdom. Chapter 1. Verse 12. I, the preacher, the assembler, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He repeats it. I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Verse 16. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now we know this was a mark of Solomon. You will remember at the beginning of his life, when he knew that he had to take responsibility of kingship, this young fellow, because he was only young, realized his inability for this great position. And very wisely, he did what everybody should do, young or old, when they're in a difficult position. He went straight to God in prayer. And he asked for guidance. He asked for help. You read the early chapters of the first book of Kings, and you'll see. There he tells the Lord that he doesn't know. He's only a child, as it were. He doesn't know how to go in and out before this people, how to lead them, how to be a true and a worthy king. And so he says, Lord, give me wisdom. Now we're told that so pleased God to seek this young fellow, after the Lord had said to him, and this is a tremendous thing, ask what I shall give thee. God said to Solomon. Now, of course, we know if God says that, he can give anything. If God says, look, you just ask me, I'll fulfill whatever you like to ask me. I wonder what we should say. I wonder what would be the first thing that would crop into our minds if God came to me and came to you and said, ask what you want. Tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. I wonder what would be the first thing. Would it be money? Would it be more material possessions? Would it be a better job? I wonder what it would be. Or would the first thing be something spiritual, like it was with this young fellow? He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power or position, which is the thing that most people, I suppose, would do, because, let's face it, this is the great age of materialism. This is a god today which everybody seems to fall down and worship. And we remember the words of one who said that a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of things he possesses. That was the Lord Jesus. And a lot of people are assessing life by the amount they've got, what they've got in the bank, and what they've got in material possessions. The Lord says that estimate is completely and absolutely wrong. Well, Solomon didn't do that. He said, I'm ignorant, I'm weak, I want you to give me wisdom. I wonder if we would say that. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me a deeper knowledge of thyself. Lord, give me grace. Give me strength so that I can live as I should do as one that professes to know thee. All these are the things that really count. And don't let ever forget that our very thoughts are just as open to God as our words and our actions. Samuel made a statement which is true for all time when he told Saul that the Lord looketh not at the outward appearance, the Lord looketh at the heart. And he's the only one that can, of course. We can only see what people do, and we can only hear what people say. But we can't infallibly know what's going on in their heads, unless they choose to tell us. But God does. Every single thought is known to him. That's what he first looked at. And so this is it's a serious thing, of course. We want to remember that. We can't think wrongly without him knowing all about it. On the other hand, it cuts both ways. If we think rightly, he knows all about it too. And that pleases him. And when we please the Lord, and that should be one of the great aims of our life, that should be the great aim of our lives. When we do this very thing, well, there's only abundant blessing that awaits us. So this is something that is really, really important. Wisdom. If we trace this man's life all the way through, we come to a very different picture at the end. He starts off so well, asking for wisdom. But did he end his life as well? Well, alas, he didn't. And when I remind you that this king over Israel, the son of David, the man after God's own heart, ended his life as a common idolater, you'd say, impossible. How could anybody do that? Starting off with the knowledge of God and all the blessing of God like he did, to end up like a pagan idolater without any knowledge of God at all. Terrible thing. I'm going to ask you to turn back again to the first book of Kings. This time, the 11th chapter. Verse 1. But, all that but, you know what's coming. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now don't get this wrong. This word strange is nothing to do with their moral position or their character. It has to do with the fact that they were aliens. They were not the descendants of Abraham. They were outside the covenant pale. They were pagan idolaters. And why did God say, he made this a stringent rule, that the people of Israel shouldn't intermarry with the nations round about? Certainly not kings. Why was that? Just because he wanted them to be narrow? No, because these people were walking in darkness. They were walking in the darkness of paganism and idolatry, and behind idolatry is Satanism. Is Satan and the powers of darkness. As Paul wrote centuries later, there's nothing in the idol. It's just a bit of carved wood or carved stone. Nothing in that at all. It's what's behind the idol that matters. And the Lord made this prohibition so that his people's religious views would not be contaminated. Now, that's what happened with Solomon. He linked himself up with not one, but literally hundreds of pagan idolaters. What happened? Did he keep his faith? No. They turned his heart, we're told. Let's look at this chapter. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart, yet his, after other gods. Bound to happen, you see. Don't be saying, well, I can do this and I'll get away with it, all right. They won't affect me. Well, we don't know our own weakness, of course. This man didn't know his weakness. And you might say to me, well, why did he do it when he was the wisest man that ever lived? Well, friends, I think we've got to learn this. We should go to the Lord to ask for wisdom. We should realize that we haven't got this naturally. And we have the encouragement because of the Epistle of James. We're told, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. This is what God loves. He wants you and he wants me to go to him and say, Lord, this is what I need. Give me wisdom. Well, now, when the Lord does it, what do? We've got to apply it. It's no good having it. It's no good God giving us wisdom if we don't use it. And that was Solomon's trouble. He did use it on some things. But on this point, which was his weak point, alas, he didn't. He'd got the divine wisdom all right, but he never used it. And so, these foreign women turned his religious views away from God and turned them to idols, to Satanism. And when you go on to read this chapter, it becomes more awful the more you read it. Look at verses 5 and 6. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And if you know anything about pagan idolatry, you'll know how dark and black and awful this was. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David, his father. And he built altars, high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, in God's city, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And remember, one of the awful points about the worship of Molech was the offering of human children for sacrifice and burning. Could you imagine a man actually doing this? Well, he did, because God's word is true. He started well. He ended badly. He had exactly 1,000 wives. Now, in this very book, which I believe he wrote, he says that he searched... Well, let's turn to it and see. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 25. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness and madness. And what was his quest? What did he find? I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hand was bound. Whoso pleadeth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those, 1,000 that is, have I not found. And if you read it that by itself, you could say, oh, well, the man's just using a figure of speech. What he's really saying is, well, I've met quite a lot of women, but none of them come up to scratch. It was literally 1,000, because you just read that in the book of Kings. And not one, he said, comes up to be the model that I've been expecting. And if you read the last book of Proverbs, there you'll find her. There is the wife, which I believe God had ready for Solomon, if he'd only gone his way. And of course, this is a word in season, I think, to all young people. Because, let's face it, marriage that's in the Lord's will is one of the greatest blessings that we can ever have. Let's face it, this is what God wills, for most of his children anyway. But if it's not according to the Lord's will, well, I was going to say it can be the biggest curse. The amount of marital unhappiness that exists today, there's no need, surely, for me to stress this. The breakup of families, the misery in homes, and so on, that's going on, even amongst the Lord's people, not just merely with people outside. It's absolutely incredible. So here's something then that we've got to be very, very careful about. We've got to just put this in the hand of the Lord, and we've got to say, Lord, you guide me over this. You do the choosing. You do the leading. Because if he does it, there's nothing but blessing that can come from it. But if he does it, if we go our own way, if we say, no, I'm going to make my choice. I'm going to do this, that, or the other. Well, you're just going to endless misery and disappointment and frustration. So here's this man then that started so wisely, There's the fourth thing I want to bring before you as to who was writing this book, and I believe it was Solomon, was the fact that he wrote many proverbs. I would just like you to turn back to 1 Kings 3 again. These opening chapters of the first book of Kings, of course, give us the earthly record of Solomon's life. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. All the way God blessed him, that he sounded off so well. And largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country. And all the wisdom of Egypt, and that was saying something. And he was wiser than all men. And there were his three men named that were outstanding in his day. Now verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. Here we are. And his songs, he was a poet as well, were 1,005. And he spake of trees. He was one was interested in botany, horticulture. From the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the little plant, the hyssop, that springeth out of the wall. And he spoke of animals, and of birds, beasts and fowl, and of creeping things, insects, and fishes. So he knew a lot about nature. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth. He was so renowned, God gave him this outstanding gift of wisdom, which had heard of his wisdom. So I don't think there's any doubt about it that Solomon is the author of this book. He was king over Israel. He was the only one with his father David that's called the preacher or the convener. He was renowned for his wisdom and he wrote Proverbs. So there's four things. I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever, in spite of modern theories, that Solomon was the human author, although we believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book. There are seven occurrences of this word preacher, Koheleth, in this book of Ecclesiastes. And seven, as you know, is an important number, always linked with the things of God and God's purpose. Another thing which I'll just point out in passing is that the Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, tells us that Solomon had six names. He was called Solomon. He was called Jedidiah. He was called the son of Jacob. He was called Koheleth. Here's the very word preacher, convener. And he was called Agur and Lemuel. Well, now, if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll read about King Lemuel, but that's only another name for Solomon. Solomon was only one of his names. We know him by this name, but he had these other five names as well. When we are told that Solomon wrote all these proverbs, we mustn't make the error of thinking that our book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, all of it, was written by Solomon, because it wasn't. You say, well, how do you know? Well, if you look at that book very carefully, again, it's a wonderful book that should be read far more frequently than it is. Some of those were written for Solomon, and some were written by Solomon. Now, it's significant that those proverbs, which were written by Solomon, not one of those contexts makes any reference to the foreign woman. Whereas every one of them, every one of the contexts written for his guidance, warn him about this very thing. And he took no notice. Oh, friends, if we're going to be wise, we're going to be wise. If we're going to get the very best out of life, if we want to avoid frustration and disappointment and unhappiness, well, the only way is to believe and obey what God says. There's no other way. Because, let's face it, he wants the very best for us. It doesn't please the Lord when he sees people in misery and unhappy and frustrated. That's not his will. He wants to see us happy, contented, ready to serve him, ready to live our lives, a life, a full life of blessing and joy. And we can only do it, let's face it, if we follow his way. But we have a choice, because we're not machines. If we belong to him by saving grace, we can do one of these two things. Either we can walk in his way, in his truth, or we can walk in our own way. But if we walk in our own way, I'm afraid we've got to take what most surely will come, disappointment and frustration. Now, a phrase that occurs over and over again is this phrase, under the sun. The first chapter of Ecclesiastes and the third verse. What profit hath a man of all his work which he takes under the sun? Now, that's simply saying natural life. The life that goes on day by day. And Solomon is looking at that life. The natural life that we're all living. And what he's really saying is, well, what's it all about? I wonder how many people, if they ever sit down and say to themselves, well, I wonder what life is all about. Very few people do. They just go on day by day. And in the rush and the rat race, as we call it today, there's very little time for thinking. On we go madly, day by day. Do we ever take time to be quiet and say, well, what is it all about? What's the purpose of life? What's at the back of it all? That's what Solomon's doing. And guided by God, and guided by the wisdom, this time which he did use, as he told us, he comes to some conclusions which, I'm afraid, we've got to say are very different from what the average person says. But friends, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's looking at life without the blinkers on. Without the rose-coloured spectacles. And he's really seeing things as they really are. Not as they appear to be, or we'd like them to be. Now that's a great thing, you know. If we could only do that, if men and women could only do that, and young people could only do it, see life as it really is, in its true colours, then we've got something to guide us. We can start to form some sort of wise judgment as to how we're going to react to these things. Well, as we look at this book, I hope we shall see things as Solomon was led to see them. And we shall find, and we shall be driven, as we always are, to one point. That is, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can satisfy, who is the only one that can make this life worthwhile, and put some real sense into it, and make it really mean something. That's the great lesson of this book. And I do trust that, as we look at it in our studies, this is the end that we shall arrive at. We shall come to trust him more and more, who said, I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundant life is what the Lord wills for you, for me, and for all his children. Well, may we know it, and may we appreciate it, and we have it, and may we use it to his glory.